Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto Thee for this good day, a day of worship and praise and thanksgiving. And Father, we are thankful unto Thee, the true and living God who blesses us daily with great benefits. And Father, we are reminded even this day how dependent we are upon Thee. And we ask Thy blessings now as we would worship and praise. And Father, we understand that without an outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit that our efforts will be in vain. So we do pray an empowering from Thy throne through the Holy Spirit. Father, we remember those who are denied the privilege of public worship this day. We remember those who are sick and afflicted, those who are confined to their homes or nursing homes. Ask that You visit them. Father, we've mentioned those who have given up loved ones. We pray that You'd bless and comfort them. But just now, we ask that You bless in the preaching of the gospel. I ask, Father, that You bless me with Your message. Bless each one of us to hear and understand that message. And bless us that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Thee. And Father, I pray that You'd forgive us when we sin and come short of Thy glory. For we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we want to continue the study of the whole armor of God. And we've come near the end of this series. What may be considered the final part of the armor, but I think there's not only do we put on the armor, but we enter into the battle with the right attitude, and Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. But I was considering, and I've tried to emphasize the nature of our warfare. We are in a spiritual warfare, and I suppose going back to the time that Cain slew his brother Abel, there's never been a time that there wasn't open, literal conflict between men. In my lifetime, we've gone through what was considered a Cold War. There was not actually a lot of fighting going on, but there was animosity and conflict. And then there's been open warfare in the Korean conflict, the Vietnam War, and sometimes, you know, in man's history, there's always been those local conflicts, and then there's a couple of times we've gone through what we call world wars, where it seemed like the entire world was at war. Well, I think we could compare that to the spiritual warfare. There are times when it might seem we're involved in a Cold War. We might not be aware of that conflict so much, but it's always there. There's always conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. But just as there's been wars, open warfare that seem to involve the whole world, I think that's where we are in a spiritual warfare today. It's open and it's everywhere, and we all ought to be aware of that conflict. But be assured that the Lord is with His people. His people are guaranteed final victory because we follow a victorious leader. But in our everyday lives, as long as we have on the armor of God and we're trusting in Him and walking according to His will, we can be assured that there will be victory. So we want to emphasize the importance of taking this armor and putting it on, using it in the right way. I want to read in Ephesians chapter 6, just verse 17 and 18 to begin our thoughts this morning. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I talked about last week that in the 17th verse, there's a change of language in the original language, this word take. And it is used in the previous verse, the take and taking. That Greek word indicates what we normally understand the word is just, here it is, pick it up and take it. But then the word that is used in verse 17, where we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, a different word there. there is used, and it means to receive it gladly and welcome it. And I think in the beginning of this series, I mentioned that Paul is describing the armor, and he's using that of a Roman soldier as his pattern and making spiritual application for that. And he describes the armor as the soldier would put it on. Now, he's put on that girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. He's taken the shield of faith, and now he is to receive that helmet of salvation. Now, I always want to make it clear that I give my impression and not necessarily God's Word, but it seems to me that the picture here is all this armor has been provided to the soldier. It's laid out before him. He's commanded to put it on, and he's put on everything except the helmet, and he's taken the sword. And it's like somebody has now handed him this helmet. Now here's the crowning part of it, that helmet of salvation. Recognize and joyfully receive what we have in salvation, what God has given to us and what He's done for us, and put it on. And now you've put it on and you've got all that armor, and there's one more weapon to take, that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, all of this armor that the soldier has put on has been for the defense of the body, to protect the body in warfare. But now he's been given this sword of the Spirit, and that sword can be used in a defensive manner, because when somebody strikes with a sword, you take your sword and block that blow. But it's an offensive weapon. It is something you take to overcome the enemy, to destroy that enemy that comes against you. And it is the sword of the Spirit. It's been provided by the Holy Spirit. Now, all this armor is provided by God, but we mentioned the Holy Spirit here. And we live in a period where the Holy Spirit is active in our life. Now, I don't have time, and I don't know necessarily I have the understanding to talk about what we refer to as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But understand that in the Old Testament, God the Father is prominent, and those things spoken of God. And most of the time it's talking about our Father in heaven, who is a spirit, cannot be seen with a natural eye. And I know the Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was prophesied, and there was pre-incarnation appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. But God the Father was prominent. And then in the Gospels, of course, we see Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and we see His teachings, His examples, those miracles that He worked and all that, and He is prominent. But when Jesus ascended to glory after His crucifixion and resurrection, He promised the disciples that He had sent another Comforter, one who would do the things that Jesus did as He walked upon the earth, and that is the Holy Spirit. So we live in the age now where the Holy Spirit is active. He dwells within us by the new birth. He's leading us and bringing us to the place that we ought to be. And He has given this sword to defend ourselves and to overcome the enemy, and that sword is the Word of God. Now, again, I don't have the time, and again, I don't know that I can fully explain all that the Bible teaches. When we talk about the Word of God, there are two or three different Greek words that is translated the Word. And one of them means just the word on the page, or the word that we might speak, or something of that nature. But the other is translated from the Greek word logos, and it's a more inclusive word, and it's a word the Christians used it in the sense of divine wisdom made manifest. Logos is the mind and purpose, the will of God expressed to us. And we have that in this written Word. God's will revealed to us. God expressing Himself to us through this Word. But that same Word is also used to identify Jesus Christ in John's Gospel when he talks about in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. It's the same Greek word. But in Jesus Christ, we have the physical embodiment, the manifestation of God and His will and His thought. Jesus as the Word of God is the fullest expression of God Himself that we could have. But here, I believe He's talking about those things that God has uttered to us. It came through prophets in the Old Testament as they spoke. He came through Jesus Christ speaking, telling us what our Father has said to us. And it comes through the writings of the apostles in the New Testament. God's will revealed to us, and it is through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you will, look with me in the book of 2 Peter in the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 15 and reading through the end of the chapter. Now, as Peter's writing this letter, he's an old man and realizing that his time upon earth is short. But he's not sitting around waiting to die. He's going to fulfill his calling and his purpose until that day. But again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 15, he said, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." After I die, I want you to remember what I've taught you is what Peter is saying here. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fable when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." These are not tall tales. This is not something from the imagination. This is what we saw. And Peter has reference especially to what he saw in the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So they heard Peter, James, and John on that mount. They literally heard the voice of God speaking from heaven. And that message of the Father was, "This is my beloved Son, and in Him I am well pleased." And this voice came from heaven, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. "But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." Now when Peter says that we have a more sure word of prophecy, he doesn't mean that what I'm going to talk about in that sure word is stronger or better or anything than what he heard there, than the voice of God Himself. He's not saying that this gospel is more sure than that. His meaning is, on top of all that, we have more witness. We have witness on top of witness. So it's a more sure word of prophecy. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now there's difference of opinion is exactly what Peter is saying here. But I understand what he's saying, that those writers, the prophets in the Old Testament, they weren't given their opinion. This is not something they just sat around and here's a conclusion that I reached. They were given a message. And then verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So it is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit that gave them God's Word to record for us. So it is the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. One more passage in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3, words that I trust to be familiar to us all, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning at verse 12. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, there's the spiritual warfare. If we seek to live godly in Christ, we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer that warfare. You know, as we drive to church on Sunday morning, we catch a part of a sermon. I believe it's First Baptist in Cleveland. And they were, he was talking about we suffer because we are part of a fallen human race. And every individual, because we have fallen from God, because man has disobeyed, we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in bodies that are dying. And in our youth, you know, the body begins to die. As we get older, we realize, you know, this body's wearing out, and we suffer from that. All of mankind suffers to some degree. But there is a suffering peculiar to believers. And we suffer all those conflicts with Satan, with our human nature, especially as we strive to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, we're going to suffer persecution. That's a subtle fact. And then he said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Can you not see that in our society today? This gets worse and worse. Not only are they deceiving, they are deceived themselves. But in contrast to all that, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, Timothy, as Paul said, learned from his mother and his grandmother. But ultimately, it was through God and through His Holy Spirit that those things came. Again, mother and grandmother were those gifts of God that he gave. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, I understand that what Paul is saying here, when these scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation, I believe he's talking about deliverance from those evil men that wax worse and worse. Deliverance either from persecution are in persecution. And you know, God is free to save either way. So His church in many times in history has gone through persecutions, but the church came out stronger. The church survived. They were saved from that persecution. But there's been many believers in their persecution. Many have died from persecution. But God saved them in that. He gave them peace and comfort, assurance that He had something better. And finally, He delivered them by taking them home to glory. The Scripture makes us wise to all that. But verse 16 is especially what I wanted us to see. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, Paul says all Scripture, all of it that we have recorded in this book, was given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed these things out, breathed into these writers. They recorded it, and the Holy Spirit breathes them into us and gives us knowledge and understanding and gives us great opportunity to know God's will in our life. But notice it is given for specific purposes. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And again, that word means mature, fully developed, and it doesn't mean a sinless perfection. We'll never reach that state in this world. But it makes us mature believers and followers of Jesus Christ, that the man of God might be throughly furnished. Today we would say thoroughly, but completely furnished. That is everything we need for our discipleship in Jesus Christ. God gives us this in His Word. And it is a shield to defend the blows of Satan's sword and to overcome that enemy. And you know, there's no greater example of what Paul is saying to us here than in the example of Jesus Christ. Look with me in the Gospel of Matthew in the 4th chapter, and I read verses 1 through 11. Again, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let me just pause there and talk about the temptation of Jesus. That word temptation can mean a trying or a testing. If you go back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, when those plagues came upon Egypt and the final plague, the death of the firstborn, and God gave them that Passover lamb. And that's a great picture of Jesus Christ. But one of the things God commanded in taking that lamb, and you know, the Scripture says that every household was to take a lamb. But through all that account, it's always referred to in the singular. There must have been thousands of lambs taken, but it's always referred to as the lamb, because it pictures the Lamb of God that was to come, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But that lamb was to be taken on the 10th day of the month, and it was to be put up and offered on the 14th day of the month. So there was a period there. That lamb was separated from the pastures or the flocks and brought to the homes and kept. Now, I understand that the purpose of that, so that that family would have the opportunity to thoroughly examine that lamb to make sure there was no spot or no blemish in it. It was the very best that they could find. So I understand that when Jesus was led up to the wilderness, He's fulfilling that part of the Passover lamb. He's going to be tested and tried as a witness to the fact that He is the perfect Lamb of God. No spots nor no blemish in Him. And Satan, the tempter, was the instrument God used to reveal to us the perfection of that Lamb of God. So, it said when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. It amazes me as to what an understatement that is. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and then he was hungry. Jesus has a body just like our bodies. He hungered, he thirsted, he got tired, he got weary. Everything with the exception of sin, Jesus was like us. So he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and that body had to be terribly weak and suffering. It was for God's purpose. But that's when the tempter came, when he was physically at his weakest moment. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones may be made bread." If thou be the Son of God. You remember we talked about Satan or the serpent's temptation of Eve in the garden? And the first thing he did was cast doubt in her mind. "Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say that? Now, there are a number of ways we could take Satan's words here, "if thou be the Son of God." He might be implying that, does God really desire His Son to be in such a condition as this? Would a loving and merciful God allow His only begotten Son to be so hungry? Surely that can't be God's will. So, if you're the Son of God, you have all that power of God, command these stones that they may be made bread. I read one commentator said that there are many stones in the land of Israel that actually look like the loaves of bread that they made. And so it would be logical. He's hungry. There's something that looks like bread. You've got the power. All you've got to do is say the word, and your need would be satisfied. But he answered and said unto him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, Satan presents three temptations. Three times Jesus answers from Scripture. He takes that sword of the Spirit to defend himself from those attacks of Satan. And each of the quotations Jesus makes come from the book of Deuteronomy. It is my understanding that that's where the teaching of Jewish children began. They start with that book. So this would be something that Jesus had been taught from his childhood, and something that we all need to be taught, I believe. God is revealing his will in a very, very special way. This particular quotation comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I read the first three verses. There's some important points in this. Moses is giving, for the second time, delivering God's law to the children of Israel. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your father. Now here's how you have a blessed, fruitful life. Here's how you remain in this possession that God has given you. You keep God's commandment. If you want to live a fulfilled life today, if you want to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God, you observe and obey God's word. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, notice that Moses is saying here, and again through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God suffered you to hunger. God allowed that. It was God's purpose for Israel to be hungry so that they would call on God. He would bless them and they would understand that God is providing. But what did Israel do? They murmured and complained, accused Moses. But God sustained them in a way that they had never seen before and they had never heard of. And that's what Jesus is telling Satan. It's not by this literal and physical bread. God has a way of feeding his people that we're not even aware of. And sometimes it's his purpose for us to hunger. Sometimes it's his purpose for us to hunger spiritually, so that we seek God and draw nearer to him and see his miraculous provision for us. But it's not just by bread, but it's by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, that first blow of Satan has been fended off by the sword of the Spirit. And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, a couple of things I want to point out here. Satan led Jesus, or took him, to a pinnacle of the temple. Now, it is said that Herod, when he I guess you'd say remodeled or rebuilt a temple. The temple was built on a high mountain, and part of it was right at the edge of what we would call a bluff that looked down over a valley. And on the wall of that temple, Herod built a platform or what we would call a viewing place up there. And the Jewish historian Josephus said it was so high that it was dizzying, that most people couldn't even stand to look down from that point. And that's where Satan led Jesus, to that high place. And he said, "Cast thyself down." Notice that point. Satan didn't try to throw him off. He didn't have the power to do that. But he tempted, "Cast yourself down." Satan doesn't have any power to cast you down, but he can tempt you into casting yourself down. When we fail to trust God, we listen to those words of Satan, we're casting ourselves down. Now, he says, "Cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." It may be here that Satan is trying to convince Jesus, if you just cast yourself down from that high place, there's going to be plenty of people around the temple. They're going to see you fall, but then they'll see angels lifting you up. And they'll have a witness, a testimony that you are who you say you are. So here you try and test God. But you take a shortcut into drawing people to you. An interesting fact here, Satan is quoting from the 91st Psalm, and if you think Satan doesn't know Scripture, you're badly deceived. But do you remember how, again, we talked about Eve, and when she was being tempted, and first she added something to the Word of God, and then she took something away from God? Satan left out a very important point here, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to go back and read that. I would encourage you to read Psalm 91. But in verses 11 and 12 is what Satan is referring to. And he left out a little phrase, three little words, but they have great significance. It is the angels will bear thee up, and what he left out is in all thy ways. In all the way that God is leading, in all the way that God has commanded His children to walk, there's the promise of the protection of angels. I can find nowhere in Scripture does God promise to protect us when we walk in the ways of Satan. When we're walking in disobedience, there's a promise that you're going to be judged. And you're going to face the consequence of that sin. But there's no protection granted to us in disobedience. Now, admittedly, God is very gracious. And I can see times in my life when I was walking in disobedience and God delivered me from a lot of things. But there's no promise that that's going to happen. Many times we simply face the consequence of our sin. So, remember those words. And again, Jesus quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, and this particular passage comes from the 6th chapter. And verse 16, and I know we're going to run out of time, but that passage said, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord thy God as ye tempted him in Massah." Now, that what he's referring to is from the book of Exodus in the 17th chapter. God allowed Israel to become thirsty. They had no water. And what did they do? Did they seek God and say, "Lord, provide for us"? They murmured and complained. They accused Moses. And they said, "Did God bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Would God do that?" But they asked the question, "Is God among us or not?" This people that had seen all those miracles that God had done in the wilderness, had passed through the Red Sea, and all those things that God has done for them, and they still questioned Is God among us or not? They had to test God one more time and try. So, again, Jesus answers by Scripture. Now, the final temptation of Satan, and again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, I look at this from one point of view, and there's absolutely nothing that Satan can give Christ. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. It's all his. But the temptation here is very real. Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. And, you know, there's a world system today that's under the control of Satan. And always has been. Ungodly men following his will. And the temptation is, and I believe Satan had that power, to give all those kingdoms to you. And all those kingdoms would say, we're Christians, we follow Christ. But if he had given in to Satan, they would have been following a Christ who followed the devil. And certainly, Jesus is not going to be deceived by that kind of reasoning. But just fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto them, him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. So Jesus has taken the sword of the Spirit. He's taken God's word and defended himself against all those temptations. And remember that the writer of Hebrews says he was tested in all points as we are, and yet without sin. And that passage means, in essence, those three temptations of Jesus, that's really the embodiment of every temptation that we'll ever face. That the temptation to test and try God, to doubt Him, that temptation to take the easy way to get where we think we need to go. So it's common to all of us, but Jesus was successful, and he gives us a way to be successful against the attacks of Satan when we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the final thought, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. The Word of God says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Brother Herbert Chapman had an expression that he'll flee, but he won't stay fleed. He'll leave you for a time, but you know that he's always going to come. But when Jesus has resisted the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. He was hungry, he was thirsty, his body weak. Can you imagine how God had sustained him through the ministration of angels? Now, God may not send a literal angel from heaven to sustain you, but he'll send an angel, his messenger. You know, sometimes we're all angels in the fact that we're God's messenger. We encourage and help one another. So, always with the temptations, if we fight properly, we're promised that we'll be successful. But then there's something greater to come, the ministration of angels. God communicates to us his love and his provision through us when we take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I would encourage each of you, and I'm speaking to myself as well as to you, take this Word of God, appreciate what it is, and read it, and study, meditate upon it, and hear what God is saying to us through His Word. And again, that we might grow in grace, that we might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, that we might honor and glorify God. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake.